More and more, I am convinced that we miss something vital to our lives and to our faith when we worship in a building. Now, I understand buildings are necessary, and this is a beautiful building that allows nature to come in through the glass windows and the sun to filter in. But I've noticed that the Bible is also full of stories and of poetic references to the wonders of creation, which buildings tend to keep out. Just listen to this verse in the 118th Psalm. This is David speaking. They surround me like bees. They blazed like a fire of thorns. And in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. You can almost feel the sting and the fiery burn of having so many enemies just swarming around you in a battle. Or how about the classic 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. By just saying it almost makes you feel the ions rising up from the water, releasing all around you, creating this instant sense of calm and peace. Or one of my favorites from the book of Job, have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? You've ever been out into the Midwest or out into the West and seen a charcoal darkened sky begin to roll in across the plains, boiling like a cauldron of hot liquid, and not only heard, but even more impressively felt the sound of thunder shaking the air around you. You can appreciate God's voice when it sounds like thunder. That is the God we call El Shaddai, God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth and of all that lives on and in it. Now, we've lost so much imagery when we moved inside. We lost a lot of our connections to the creation, and I think to faith as well. When we moved off the land, for example, when we ceased being agrarian people and we moved into cities and into boxes and into factories, into the office buildings that we have, we lost kind of a communal way of living together, much to our own detriment, I think. God warned us way back in the book of Genesis that it was not good for the human to be alone, but that's exactly what we've created with our cities and our buildings, alone space, cut off from one another and from God in our own little cubicles, our own little studios. Never have so many been so close at one time and yet so far away. The consumer culture that we've created, where everything revolves around the dollar, where we watch and breathe how that stock market rises and falls, whether we will have jobs based on that falling or rising, instead of the land is the reason for it too. No longer are we dependent on things that God provides. Now we've become dependent on what a very few people provide for us. It's easy to see how this all happens too. When you place your life in pieces of colored paper or in coinage and not in the land, you don't invest in what creation provides you, such as your daily bread. And you begin then to die spiritually, very slow death it is, because you begin to exploit the very thing that gives you life in the first place. You don't care about the land. You don't care about the water. You just need it, and so you take it. Look what's happening out west, for example. They're running out of water because they're draining so much of the Colorado River. And we've done this because we've forgotten that this is our life-sustaining force, and it's just one more thing, one more commodity that we can use for our benefit. And did you realize we're the only species on Earth that can get regular warnings from Mother Nature, almost like little love notes? By the way, the atmosphere that you're breathing isn't in such good shape. You might want to look at that. By the way, your glaciers are melting, which is raising your sea temperatures and land temperatures. And we're killing our planet little by little, and we are involved in this, and yet we still, unlike any other species ever on the face of the Earth, continue to do the same old thing. Every other species that I'm aware of adapts to the change in the environment, changes its behavior in relation to these environmental cues, not us. And possibly the most destructive thing that happens to people of faith when they have a building is that they become enslaved to it. They become all about keeping the building going because it becomes an albatross around their necks. We see this in the Palisades Presbytery today. the number of buildings that we've had to close down because congregations couldn't manage and keep them any longer. And maybe that's why God tells Nathan to tell David, "Are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? Have I not dwelt in a house since the days that I brought you, the sons and daughters, out of Israel into from Egypt into Israel? Even to this day, I have not been in a dwelling. I have been moving about with you in a tent. In fact, in many tents," God says to David and Nathan. "Once you have a settled place to worship, you also have a tendency, therefore, to settle in on God," meaning, "I have settled in on what my image of God is. I have settled in on what I believe God is like, and nothing can shake that because of the image that I have created with the help of all that I have built around me." And that then fails to do one essential thing. It fails to see the image of God that is being transformed and is transforming all around us, the changing complexity of neighborhoods, for example. How many churches do not reflect the neighborhoods they find themselves in because they have been stuck in their buildings for too long? You see, when God released the Hebrew people from Egyptian slavery, this wasn't a once-in-a-lifetime only event. Not something that we just look back historically and go, "Isn't that nice?" No, God was saying to humanity for the rest of time by that event that God desired release from all that would enslave human beings, everything that would enslave us, anywhere, at any time. God was making a statement at that time to the most powerful nation on this earth, Egypt, that the people's freedom was more important than Pharaoh's economic productivity. By traveling before the people in a tent, God was demonstrating the way he intended for the people to live and the way that he intended for them to go. But the people, because we are humans, began to look around. And as they looked around, they saw that they were different from other nations that had settled. They wanted something better than to be just a mere group of tribes, 12 in fact. They wanted to have a centralized authority, a centralized government. They wanted to be like all the other nations, with a powerful man to lead them. And God had been very explicit. In choosing a king, he said, "You reject me, your Lord and God." God warns them that the king, this king that they want, will take their freedom and will in fact enslave them. That he will become the largest welfare recipient in the nation himself, taking the best of the flocks, taking the best of the men, taking the best of the women, all unto himself. But they don't care because they want to be like everybody else. And they want one, so why not? And God, being the great protector of freedom, allows this sin, this choice, to go forth. And the text says they pick a tall and handsome man. Could be a political slogan today for some of our candidates. "Why, he's a tall and handsome man, after all." It's so typical of us. And so David settles down into his big old palace, puts up his feet on his royal footstool, and thinks to himself, "Let me see now. It's not really cool that I have this grand palace and God's out on the front lawn in a tent. So I should build God a palace that's worthy of his stature too." But God responds to this and says to Nathan, the prophet, tell David he's not going to build me a house, but I will allow his son to do it. So David lives in this big palace and God in a tent outside on David's front lawn. What an image. The people may have wanted a king, but God is not going to be confined, you see, by royal structures. He'll give them what they want because that's the nature of God. He'll grant us our own ability to hang ourselves if we so desire. God remains forever outside in that tent, and he will not settle into David's new bastion of power or give it credence. But in the end, God allows Solomon, David's son, to build him a temple. And what does Solomon do? Just as God predicted, he enslaves his own people immediately, puts them to
puts them to work clear-cutting the forests of Lebanon, just like we clear-cut mountaintops today and clear-cut forests and huge swaths of land where you just see them as if they're burned out, to build his temple floors out of this great cedar. And then he overlays everything as if he had just vomited gold all over the temple. It's obscene. He bankrupts his country so that he can have this official palace for God. And at the dedication of this new temple, Solomon says to God, "I have built thee an exalted house, a place for thee to dwell forever." It almost seems like a threat from Rapunzel, like some evil stepmother threatening to keep God, the God who roams free, locked up in a palace forever. And to further this sinister image, Solomon has so much blood shed at the dedication of his new temple, sacrificing so many sheep and so many oxen, that the counters, the Levitical priesthood, which numbered in the hundreds and thousands, could not keep up. They could not count everything that had come to be slaughtered, and Jerusalem was awash in blood. And by the time of Solomon's death, what had he given his people? Well, he'd given them this beautiful, magnificent temple, and his country now engulfed in a civil war, a divided nation never be reunited again, a nation that gives us the Samaritans eventually, who hate the Jews, and the Jews who hate their brothers on the north, the Samaritans. So maybe that's why the Gospels take a different tact. That's maybe why Matthew and Luke, for example, tell the story this way, of God not being born among human beings in a temple, but in Mary's womb, a temporary place, like a tent, to reside, a place to become clothed, not with fine wood and ornaments and gold, but in human flesh. The story of God being born into the world through a human like all other humans is an empathetic statement to the human condition. God saying, "I want to be with my people. I do not want to be locked away." And if we need further evidence of that, at the crucifixion, all four Gospels say this, that the temple curtain that was 60 feet in length, made out of really fine velvet, heavy as anything you can imagine, was torn in two from top to bottom the day that Jesus died on the cross. And out from the temple, out from the Holy of Holies, where God was thought to reside, came this dark, brooding cloud that covered the landscape of the earth once again. And it is as if God had once again been unleashed and allowed to roam with human beings and his Son. The story of God being born into the world like us is a story that we can relate to. It is a story that feeds us because it means that Jesus is out and amongst where we are as real people. He's on the hillsides feeding us. He's down by the seashores where the fishermen are. Today, he'd be at the labor union halls. He'd be at the houses of ill repute. He'd be in the office buildings trying to talk to the people where they were. And yes, he would be even here too with us in this sanctuary, because God goes to where we are. And yet there is something in the human spirit, something that says that's just not good enough. So we build monuments, and we build temples, and we build great and grand buildings that we think will last forever. Monuments, to be sure, but monuments not to God, monuments instead to ourselves. After all, it was never called the temple of God. It was never called that. It was always called Solomon's temple. And I don't think they meant that as a compliment. That's Solomon's temple. That's not our temple. It's probably always going to be like that. Our desire to build temples and monuments to our gods, and God's desire to get us out and about amongst God's people, and out and about into God's glorious creation. It's as if God were saying, "Beware of the buildings you're in, because the business you're really in is of building up people, transforming people into the divine image, as seen not in the wood or in the icons or in the gold, but in the flesh and in the blood of Jesus the Christ." As Mark says of Jesus, wherever he entered, villages or cities or the countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplace and imploring him that they might just touch him. And as many as touched him were being cured. And in this way, God has been showing us throughout time and immemorial, go and do likewise, and you will live. Amen.
Thank you.